Morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday School.
Morning.
I'm going to ask you to join me in Peter, the book of 1 Peter, if you would. And we're going to be in chapter 4 today, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. A little bit ago, I didn't look at the date on the website or anything like that, but we studied together going through trials in James. And we looked at the fact that it was interesting that unbeknownst to both Pastor and myself, we kind of did it back-to-back, the same exact verses, if you remember that. So we had two back-to-back studies on trials. And I hear the church members all the time say, count it all joy, count it all joy, count it all joy, over and over again. Brother Bill, I think that's in his catchphrases now. And I know when I studied it, it occurred to me that there's a responsibility there that it's literally unmixed joy. It's to be pure joy, and we're not to add anything else into it, not a little bit of regret, not a little bit of a sorrow, not a little bit of questioning and why, just pure joy. Understanding that from the very beginning of the trial, it's supposed to be joy. All the way through the trial, it's supposed to be joy. All the way to the end of the trial, it's supposed to be joy. And if you remember, I likened it to a woman who is expectant in labor. No woman ever asked for more labor pain. But when it's all said, she's said to be what? Expecting. She's expecting the end result of that. And when that child is born, it's one of the most blessed times in their lives. Well, that's how we're supposed to be with our trials.
Amen.
Now, notice the Lord doesn't say you are to enjoy the trial. He's supposed to say you're counted all joy because you're to recognize that through that trial, He's actually perfecting you in sanctification. He's conforming you to be more Christ-like so that He gets the glory. It's for our good and for His glory. Well, sometimes when you're going through difficult trials, it's hard. It's hard to have that joy because you're focusing on just that. So I had a very, very difficult trial come up recently, and I had to go to the Lord, and I said, I need more. I need instruction. I need encouragement. I need you to show me from your word how I can get through this better. And wouldn't you know, He actually answered. So I want to share that with you today. It's something that I was studying some of my old seminary notes a while ago, and I found this, and basically it's 12 points. Now, this is a little different. It has to do with suffering. You've got trials, but then you've got suffering. And sometimes we suffer tremendously. Sometimes we put ourselves in the situation, and we cause our own problems. Sometimes it's of the Lord, and sometimes other people's sin ripples right into our lives and just rocks our boats everywhere. But there is, in chapter 4 of Peter, a little survey that I want to do of just, I want us to have an awareness, a spiritual awareness of what we're called to and what we're capable of through the Lord through suffering, because to me this is a tremendous encouragement. So I want to look at that today. I'm not going to terrify you when I say I have 12 points I want to look at, because unlike normal, I don't want this to be, I know I get very deep and very theological, I want this to be practical. I want it to be something that you can very easily use and cling to, because when you're in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, you don't want somebody to give you points A, B, C, and D to follow. You just said, Lord, just give me what I need so I can get through the next minute.
Amen.
Okay? So that's what I want to do today. Now, I broke out because Pastor taught through Peter recently, and I went and took I copied a paragraph of his intro to chapter 4. I want to let that be the context rather than me spending time building up all the context, because I want to get right into our points, because I do have 12 of them. So let me just read this to you and follow through as I read. In chapter 4, Christ's suffering brought an end to death, the purpose of which was to destroy the power of sin, and it enables the saint to live a victorious life over sin. That's in verse 1. In like manner, suffering helps purify the saint. In like manner, suffering helps purify the saint, so that his life is radically changed from pre-conversion days. That's a hard one to read sometimes. The unsaved think it strange that Christians do not live like the ungodly world and falsely accuse believers, in verses 2 through 4. The reception of the gospel message is that which brings the change, as those deceased saints of the past testify, in verse 5 through 6. But here's what I want to focus on for us today. We're going to be really looking at basically verses 12 through 19. I want to look at our reaction. How are we supposed to react? Why are we supposed to react certain ways? Because if we react properly, the suffering is more than bearable, as we'll see. It's rather interesting, actually. The reaction to suffering forces the saint to recognize the imminence of the end of all things and encourages godly behavior. you've probably heard me say this term a couple times, eye on eternity, having your eye on eternity. Well, having your heart on eternity, having your mind on eternity. If we're living in light of what's coming, today becomes so much easier. That sanctification is a tremendous tool to force us to look to our blessed hope, to look to our bridegroom coming back to receive us unto himself. Believers should expect unjust suffering, but should not participate in ungodliness and therefore cause suffering. What's our reaction? In our flesh, if we receive evil, what do we normally return? Evil for evil. If we receive good, we normally return good. It doesn't matter. We return good every time. The Lord allows judgment in the form of suffering to occur to the saints within the house of God, as Peter says, to test whether or not they will trust their faithful Creator. So, I've got enough black markers up here today. Even when I hide in places, I'm still going to be able to find them. And I just want to put this up so you can see it in your mind's eye. We've got the reasons for suffering. We've got the example. Oh, sorry, it looks like it's a good thing we have more than one marker up here. There we go. We've got the purpose. And this is where we're going to be today. We've got the reaction. And those verses are, I can give them to you later if you want them rather than putting them up. But what I'd like to do is a quick little survey all the way through the chapter. We'll do a little verse-by-verse survey with some commentary. But I'm going to be focusing most of our time in verses 12 through 19. So join me, if you will. We'll go through one by one. And let's go in verse 1, if you will. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You guys know that I love hapax legomenos, those words that only appear once. Well, here's one of them, arm yourself, right here. Now, this is interesting because I told you I'm not going to get heady. I'm not going to get heady in the stuff that I want you to know, but I want to build up to that. This is built off a word which means armament or weapons. So, just like when we talked before in spiritual warfare and trials, there's something that we have to take up and be ready and be armed with. He wants us to understand if we leave it laying on the shelf, we're not going to have any victory. Okay, so there's a responsibility here as well. But notice what he says later. Likewise with the same mind, the same mind. It's interesting that this only appears twice in Scripture. And the other place it appears is in Hebrews where it talks about the intents of the heart or the mind of your heart or what's coming out of your heart, what you're purposing. It seems that what Peter's telling us here is we need to make a mental resolution to accept and acknowledge suffering in our flesh. And then he says, and this is the part which makes my heart tremble a little bit, even as Christ suffered once, we're going to suffer likewise. Because I can't comprehend or understand Christ's suffering. Now the physical part of it, yeah, we can understand that physiologically. It's more the spiritual part which staggers our mind, how he was treated as sin. Wasn't sin, treated as sin at the cross. What's the penalty for sin? Death. And death is getting cast into the lake of fire, and that's eternal separation from God. I can't wrap my mind around how God was treated as sin and separated from God. He is God. How did he get separated? But to some small degree, I think I can comprehend the sheer agony of that and what he really suffered for us on the cross. Ripping out his beard, nothing in comparison. So when I hear that, I get a little anxious, and I'm waiting for Paul to come in with the next verses here. Let's go to verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know, through all of this, Peter is basically saying you can put on the same mind. You have to put on the same mind. If we don't have the same mind and understand the Scriptures this way, we are going to be in tremendous pain and suffering, physically and spiritually. I meant to do this earlier. Let me throw this up because I know all of you have seen. Looks like these markers aren't coming off, Bill. You're going to have a little bit of work for you later. Let me just review this very, 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 very quickly because I know we've got some new folks that haven't heard this. Or maybe they have. In Genesis 2:7, hold your place here but flip there. Let's see if we can understand what we're talking about. Genesis Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he formed man of the dust of the ground. This is material or physical. And then he breathed the breath of life. This is immaterial or spiritual. Now I see why there's three markers up here. We're down two out of three already. This is what I call the constitution of man. This is what God, this is what you are. It's not what you have, it's not what you exude, it's not what you show forth, it's what you are. And all of this gets combined to form a living soul. So we've heard pastors say, we are a soul, we have a spirit. But notice that it's all of this combined together which actually makes us a living soul. So we know everything that's physical, our bones, our muscle, our sinew, our tendons, that's easy enough. But everything else falls into the spiritual, the immaterial side. Can you touch your emotions? No. Can you touch your thoughts? No. Your will? No. But all of those combined together form a living soul. And what affects one affects the other. How many people have gotten a little bit nervous or anxious, and next thing you know, you're asking, where are the Tums? Because your physical body is being affected by your spiritual body. So we have to understand, when we talk suffering, it could be in either one of these. There seems to be a focus on the physical side here a little bit in Peter. But what affects this is also going to affect your spiritual. So a quick overview on the constitution of man. Let's go back to Peter. All right, let's go on to verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What we're going to see is our suffering is almost going to turn into sanctification through this process. We're going to be able to be delivered from these evil practices. That's why Peter's bringing them up. We're going to see a list here as he goes through. Some even more heinous than this as we go. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye not run with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So that they would be the unbelievers, the you would be the believing audience, and that's the same as the who in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The quick are those who are saved. The quick get judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment at how you live your life and how you deal with your suffering and how you deal with your trials. The dead are going to give their account at a throne as well. It's the great white throne. That is not where you want to be, because there's only one end result for that, and that's right in the lake of fire. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. The dead here is talking about the dead Christians, just so we don't get confused, the dead Christians. I'm rushing through this to get to our points here. Now, we're going to start in 7. From 7 to 19, this is actually the reactions to suffering. So this is where we're going to start to slow down a little bit and pay some particular attention. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Put yourself in the audience's position. Put yourself in the audience's seat. Peter's now expounding on suffering. And one of the first things he says is, the end of all things is at hand. If I'm suffering, what am I looking forward to? I'm looking to the end of that suffering. If I'm in the middle of a trial, if I'm in the middle of suffering, when is it going to be over? And what he's saying is, there's even a better end that you should be looking for. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's seeing him, whether it's in death or in rapture. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's all that gets me through a day. There are times when I just say, can we just have the rapture right now? I mean, a lot of times when I say goodbye to you folks, you hear, we'll see you later, rapture permitting. You've heard me say that. I'm looking forward to that. I mean, I'm in no rush to get dead, and I don't fear death, and I want to get as many crowns as I can to cast before the Lord. But you know what? I want to be with the Lord. How do I get through the suffering? My heavenly bridegroom is preparing a place for me right now, and he's coming back. I don't know when. That's part of the beauty of the imminence of the rapture. You could be in the worst suffering of your life, and you may never have to finish the trial. It could be over, just like that. It's part of the way I get through it. Now, notice how it says, be sober. That's a mental sobriety. That's a clear mental understanding. And what's the next step? Watch unto prayer. This type of prayer is typically used of morning prayer. So the first thing you get up, folks, I know this may be difficult, you're supposed to have a mental sobriety. I'm not a morning person. I don't know about you. It's difficult for me to focus in the morning. I have to have a pattern and a routine, and it's not until I get in the car and I'm driving on the way to work that I really am awake. Okay? But in our prayer life, our early morning prayer life especially, we need to have that mental clarity. And what does he do? He basically points us right to prayer, doesn't he? Look to the end and be sober and be in prayer. What is prayer? We've had a lot of teaching on that. It's our communication with the Lord. It's how we share our prayers and our supplications for our specific needs that we know only he can handle. That's what supplication means. It's a little different than prayer. And it's how he answers. If I'm in the middle of suffering, I'd like some answers, especially if it's severe, which some of them are. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Fervency and love among yourselves. He's citing Proverbs 10:12 here if you want to look that up later. But charity is that agape love, isn't it? It's that selfless love. He's now switching into an assembly kind of mode. He's covering, well, what if your assembly members are causing you to suffer? Ooh. Remember in one of our classes, I don't remember which, I said some of the worst pain you can have is betrayal from family or from church members. It'll happen. We're all sinners. We're going to let each other down at some point. What's your response? I'll get him back. He's not going to do that to me. Absolutely not. No. Not just charity, fervent charity. Your response is the exact opposite. It's the same love that you received in your salvation that you're supposed to extend to that person who's causing you the suffering. Again, we want to return evil for evil. We want to return flesh for flesh, don't we? We can't. We're not allowed to. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. There's a wonderful ministry of hospitality that when you house somebody that comes and visits, when you take care of them, you have them over for dinner. Pastor encourages us that when we have people come and visit, like with the Bronzevelts the other week. It's extending that charity. It's supposed to be a habit. It's supposed to be so this is what you go to instinctively and first over anything else. So when someone offends you, your heart is for them. There's something wrong with my brother. I'm not going to be offended. He shouldn't be offending me. I need to immediately pray for him and see what I can do to help my brother or my sister. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, singular gift, this is talking about spiritual gift in the context of the assembly as we're seeing. Spiritual gift only appears in the singular, by the way, throughout Scripture. Even so, minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In the assembly, this is why it's important to know your gift, you need to use your gift to minister one unto another. God has, as we've seen, as Pastor has shown us, he's designed us each specifically and individually with a gift that's unique. And when a ministry is given, as Corinthians says, by the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians, let's see, is it 4, 5, and 6, or 5, 6, and 7? In those verses, we find out that the Holy Spirit is the one that chooses your gift, that the Lord Jesus Christ assigns the ministries in the assembly, and God the Father empowers the gift, all for the edification of the assembly. What if you show up and don't use your gift when somebody needed it? You want to talk about that at the judgment seat? I don't. It's all for the edification. Now, keep in mind, this is in the terms of all this suffering and the terms of what people may do to you. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, that God in all things may be glorified, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This should prompt actions. The knowledge of this, the knowledge of the end result. Remember that I said we start at the beginning, the middle, and the end of our suffering. The end of it is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gagnon prays this all the time when we pray as men. It's how he ends just about every single prayer. That everything be done to and for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just did it this morning. He's thinking of this verse. Does it glorify and honor the Lord if in your sufferings you get pouty or angry or upset? That's relying on who? Notice I got all fingers pointing at me this time, not just like this. See? He's supposed to be our focus. Now, here's a verse that we all know. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, a term of endearment. Paul's saying, I know it's tough, but beloved, you're not alone. Think it not strange concerning the trial. Oh, no, wait, it's the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know that trial right there, that fiery trial, is, and we know this, it's the smelting of materials so that the dross rises up to the top and the impurities rise to the top, and then it gets scraped off and all that's left is this beautiful metal. If you've ever seen that process, it's awesome. The top of the metal is just, it's like a liquid metal. It's clear, and it almost looks unearthly how beautiful it is. And that's the whole idea here. He's trying to get us to be that way, to skim off all the dross and all the things which make us impure and to sanctify us even more. Now notice the other word there that it says try. This isn't the same word try that we see like at the judgment seat where it says you're either going to be found approved or you're going to be found disapproved. This one is a trial of proving, which looks at your integrity, which looks at your intents. It's almost an experiment is the kind of the idea behind the word. It's a means of ascertaining the quality of somebody or something. So do you see the double purifications going on here? Not only are you being purified, but then you're going to be tried to see exactly how well that worked. Where are you in your sanctification? Now, here's our, in verse 13, this is interesting. But rejoice. Rejoice. I thought you said we're not supposed to rejoice in our sufferings, Brother Jeff, but we could take joy in it. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's his glory that we're to be rejoicing in. We don't rejoice in our sufferings, we rejoice in the end result of our sufferings. That's sometimes hard to do in the middle of a trial. When's the glory revealed? It's at the rapture. It's at the rapture. No, you know, here's something interesting. Partakers. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. This Greek word, and I'm going to get Greek on here for a minute for you, is built off of a word which is built off of another word, and you know the root word it's built off of. The Greek word is koinoeo. It's built off koinos, which is built off koine. How many people here have studied or know about koine Greek? Koine just means common, everyday. It's the Greek that the Bible was written in because everybody spoke it and he wanted it to be available to everybody. The word partakers of Christ's sufferings means it should be common to you. It should be ordinary and everyday. It's something you should just expect. Ouch. Praise the Lord. Ouch. Praise the Lord. Ouch. All right? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Well, here's our verse. Let me do this first. I've already passed two of my points. If you got a pen, this is where you want to start writing down. Here's your steps 1 through 12. Now, for those of you that just came in, Brother Wes, wonderful to see you, brother. Answer to prayer. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in 1 Peter 4. My apologies. 1 Peter 4. And we're in verses 12 and 4. We're going to start in verse 12 is where we're at right now. What we're looking at is the proper response in suffering. We were talking about the difference between a trial and the difference between suffering. And we looked at the fact that man is made of two parts, both physical and spiritual, as Genesis 2:7 tells us, and that we are a living soul and we have a spirit. So what affects us physically affects us spiritually, and what affects us spiritually affects us physically. Understanding in our sufferings what's being affected and how it's crossing over. So point number one, and I think we've made this point already, although I forgot to point it out to you, think it not strange, but think it expected. It's common. We are going to suffer. I remember I was thinking to myself at one point over the years that if when the person came to my door to give me the gospel, and I said, oh, you want me to be a what? A Christian? All right, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, yeah, I understand that. I need to repent of my sin. I have no concept of how to pay for it. Oh, there's someone that can? Oh, the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, all right. Do you have a brochure on that? Sure I do. Here it is. Look at this. You're going to enter a life of trial and suffering. Whoa, what? No thanks. Go to the next door. I don't want that. Versus thinking that it's going to happen to me continuously because of Christ. Some of the worst sufferings that I have taken have been because of this. Family members that aren't saved, that just the amount of emotional pain that they can cause you because of this, because their conscience is telling them those words are right. The gospel and the words that he's giving you are right and you don't want to hear it. Brother Darrell, you gave me when you came in, I know you're supposed to be in New York today. He just gave me some examples to share with you. I was in New York. And, of course, when you go to New York with Brother Grassi, you go soul winning right to the synagogues. Because he's got a heart for the Jews. So you wait outside the temple until they come out. You want to talk about suffering for the cause of Christ, let me tell you. I had one lady that came out, and I was trying to give her the gospel, and she turned to walk away, and I went to say one more thing to her, and she turned back, and she raised her voice so loud. Now, if you know New York, there's no room to move. When she started talking, a 20-foot radius circle opened up with her and me in the middle because she was screaming so loud, I think people thought I was attacking her. And she used a lot of explicatives that I'm not going to use, but she said, "I know what you're doing. You're trying to send me right to hell. Well, send you right to hell." And she was screaming her lungs out. And everybody stopped and turned. And the first thought that went through my head, because I had the breastplate of righteousness on, I had my heart guarded. My heart was for her. Right then, it had nothing to do with me. I wasn't offended. I wasn't embarrassed because there was, 40 sets of eyes looking right at me. Do we need to jump in and help this woman? What's going on here? My first thought was, oh, dear God. When she stands at the great white throne judgment right now, she's going to say, "You never did anything to save me." And he's going to say, "Remember on this day, at this time, I sent that man all the way from Connecticut to New York to give you the gospel. And what did you say?" You said, "Well, send him to hell." That's what you deserve. I am a righteous God. I could have suffered tremendously because of that. You can see on all that emotionally I could have suffered. And we'll get to a physical one in a second. But see, I understood, and I was looking like this says at the end. I had an eye on eternity, an end result, which is the same for all of us. When you look at somebody, it should be heaven or hell, heaven or hell, heaven or hell, heaven or hell. That's how you look at a soul, if that's where your heart really is. What's our commission? Our commission is go ye to have a picnic. No, it's not. It's go ye to give the gospel. That's step one. When we look at everybody, we should be thinking, I'm on the job. I'm on the job, heaven or hell. That's what we should be thinking. Also in New York, brother, I was down to the subways. Yeah, trapped. You can't go anywhere. Started to give the gospel to what I thought was a physically helpless man walking on his cane. You cannot imagine how quickly that cane came up when I started giving him the gospel, and he said, "I was in the concentration camps at wherever, and I went through this and this and this," and he's coming at me with this cane like this. "Where was your God then?" I'm thinking, I'm going to have to lay out an old man because I can't run. I'm trapped in the subway. I can't go anywhere. That would have been physical suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what that would have been. But see, if you realize, again, heaven or hell, my God's here right now. That's why I'm here. Why don't we talk? Cain comes down. He was there then, but you and I are here now, and he's here too. Okay? Don't think it's strange. It's going to be expected. If you're actually doing the commission you're supposed to be doing, if you're not suffering, you better check to make sure you're still doing the Great Commission and doing it. All right? Look at verse 13. We talked about it already, but here's your points. The second point is you're supposed to rejoice in all of this. Now see, right here, right now, I'm actually rejoicing with you about those two stories, aren't I? Because God got the glory. That's the point. I could have robbed him of that glory and not even be able to tell you these stories right now to help encourage you among your own suffering. Okay? This is part of how you get through the suffering. In 4:13, again, we also see an eye on eternity. When his glory shall be revealed, for us it's at the rapture. Or death, if death comes first. But even those that die, they're going to be part of the rapture as well. That's when his glory will be revealed. Look at verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Because when people reproach you, you're always happy, right? That's your first response. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is he glorified. Because you are a Christian, you are going to be reproached. It's because you're a Christian you'll be reproached. That's number four. Don't let anybody steal that joy of what you have from you, because they'll attack that. They'll attack that. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, and you do this? That's what Christianity is all about? Well, you're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. Don't let them steal that joy of what you have from you, because that can happen. One of the things which really helps me, and this is a sobering thought too, if you can get a hold of this, what does it say near the end here? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Greek folks, that's present middle. In the middle of your worst, terrible, heart-wrenching sufferings, the Spirit of God is resting right on you. The Paraclete, the Comforter, is right with you. Sometimes, in the middle of our worst sufferings, we feel like we are all alone, don't we? Nobody can help us. Nobody can handle this for us. You've got one of the persons of the Godhead with you in a personal ministry in the midst of your sufferings. He's been assigned to you to help you get through your sufferings. That's tremendous for me when I think of that. All right. So there's point number five. The Holy Spirit rests on you when you're going through your trials, when you're going through your troubles. By the way, that word happy, let's be specific. It actually means blessed. 60 times in Scripture, and 44 of those times it means blessed. Okay? That's the idea behind it. You're not going, woohoo, I'm in the middle of trials. You're saying, you know what, I know I'm being blessed through this. That's why I can be happy. It's a blessing for me. Do you ever think that suffering was a blessing? I wouldn't think that way if Scripture didn't say it. Isaiah 11:2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." This may be what Peter is referring to. Look at all those characteristics of the Spirit that you have available to you, that he wants to give to you in the midst of your suffering. You know, this is interesting for me. I'll share this with you when I studied it. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, you know, in Matthew 27:44, when it says the thieves also which were crucified with him on the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion, it says they cast the same in his teeth. These are all the revilings, and everyone was mocking him, casting in his teeth, literally throwing it right in his face. He can't even save himself. That's the same idea here. Let's go to verse 15. Now, through verses 15 and 16, when I read this, one thing that jumps out at me is there's a standard that the Lord's calling me to. Have you ever just been thrown out there like in a game or something like that? Nobody gives you the rules and you have no idea what's expected of you? We had that happen this week at camp a couple times. But the Lord gives us, and when I see this and I read this, I see the standards that I'm being held to. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Let's just go to 16 real quick. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. There's a comparison here. Christian versus all of these other things. Now, murder, what is that? In our minds, that's probably one of the most heinous things that we can think of, isn't it? You did not create that life. You have no authority to take that life. You know that all things consist through Christ? He literally holds everything together. That's what that word means. The whole reason things don't just fly apart is because he's holding everything together. For a murderer, he's holding together, let's say he stabs someone to death, the molecules of that knife as it enters that man's heart, the bones and the flesh that hold the knife as he goes through and stabs him. You don't have the right to take the Creator's creation. But what's interesting here, as we go down in the verses, in verse 19, Peter's going to focus on the Creator. He's going to focus on the Creator. Notice the first two, murdering and thief. We saw capital punishment all the way back in Genesis. It was one of the first things that God dealt with, wasn't it? These things, notice, the laws of man will take care of, but a busybody and other men's affairs and evildoers, remember, this is being written to a local church. This is stuff within the church that the church would have to take care of. Okay? Government's not coming in here to take care of that. We don't want them in here to take care of that. But in all of this, I could be a murderer. Remember what the Lord said? If I say raka, if I even think evil about my brother, he's saying your inner spiritual man is then going to work itself out in murder. We're all capable of murder. My hate is the beginning seed of murder. That's where it all begins, the Lord said. Same with every sin that we have. For every sin that we have. If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Do you know that there's only 3 times in the whole Bible that the word Christian is actually used? Here's one of them. The first one is in Acts 11:26, speaking of discipleship, teaching and learning and then following. And the second one is in Acts 26:28, talking about Agrippa's persuasion. Almost you persuadeth me to be a Christian. It's understood what a Christian is. Even the unsaved know what a Christian is. There's a level or a height of expectancy of how we behave ourselves, and that's being contrasted to that of a murderer or a thief, which is extreme, or even being a busybody. The Lord is saying, I've got a level that you need to live up to, and it is extreme opposite of this. Take whatever the opposite of murderer is, and that's what a Christian should be. What are we given charge of? The words of life. That's what we should. That's our business. That's what we should be about. All right. Now, notice in verse 16, it also glorifies God. Bill, there's your glorify God again. We got the standard which is attainable in verses 15 and 16. We've got in verses 16 again not to be ashamed. In verse 17, here's an internal looking one. This is self-examination. Did you ever think that you're suffering maybe because God wants you to take a hard look at yourself and a hard look at your life, and it actually may be all about you and not about anybody else, regardless of what they're being allowed to do to you or what their sin is doing in your life? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Where's the house of God? Who is he writing to? Local church? Us. You. Me. And if it first begins at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Boy, when I read that, I see the Lord going, Jeff, I'm starting right here with you. Where's your heart at? Doesn't matter what he's doing to you. Where are you in your relationship with me? And are you living up to these words? Think it not strange. Check yourself out first. We always look at the other person. It's all their fault. Mothers and fathers, right? But he made me do it. But she made me do it. I don't care what he or she did. We're talking about you right now, son. Sounds like the judgment seat to me. Verse 18 is basically just a reminder of the biblical mindset we're supposed to have on suffering. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where else shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? But verse 19, notice here is what I was talking about. We need to commit ourselves and the committing of our soul to the Creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Committing is a banking term. It means to deposit, to trust. It also has the idea of sitting in front of one as a student to learn. We're committing our whole what? Soul. Our physical suffering, our spiritual suffering, all of it is committed to God. And again, he focuses in on what? The Creator. You don't think he can't handle anything and everything? Everything that we are involved with, he's in control of. And he's holding it all together. I don't understand, but God does. I don't know what I should do. God's got a Bible to help you figure it out. Here's 12 steps to help you get through this suffering. Commit your soul, everything, to the Creator. Every time I read that verse, I keep thinking, lean not unto your own understanding, Jeff. Lean not unto your own understanding. How many times do you take the reins back? In my experience, in my knowledge, I think this is best. I'm going to go down this path. I didn't even crack my Bible. I didn't even ask for help. Every single time it works out bad. Sometimes not for me, but sometimes for somebody else. Then I have a whole nother suffering of guilt that I need to go through. Because my actions are now the ones sending the ripples that are affecting somebody else's life. Notice here in verse 19, it also says what? According to the will of God. Not according to the will of, insert your name. That's hard too. What does it say in, let's flip there. 1 Peter 2, since we're in Peter. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. We can start in 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, in verse 21, I know you guys have heard me teach this before, but this is, I think, where those folks got that footsteps poem. You ever see that footsteps poem on the beach and it shows all these foot? Well, they got it wrong, really. Well, they did. It's actually much more precious than that, and it's much more of a challenge for us. And the idea behind it is true. God is with us, and he does carry us when we can't walk. But for herein were you called, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow. Example and follow, what that means is Christ is the one who's actually walking and setting the footprints, and we are to take our feet and place them in the same exact footprints. And we're to walk the same exact life that Christ walked. including all of the suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not Christ. If He's calling me to do that, how am I going to do that? How am I going to measure up? I can't. He has to do it through me. That's the will of God. And notice what He did here. And all the suffering that He went through, which, folks, is going to be more than you and I are ever going through, He revileth not. He threatened not. How many times has someone said or done something to you and you reviled or threatened right back? Your feet are not in those footprints. Okay? Every time you see that picture from now on, understand that you're supposed to be walking in the way of the Lord. That's His will for your life. Okay? Will of God in verse 19. And finally, let's finish up on this. Go to 1 Peter 5:10. We're going to jump out of chapter 4 for a second, because just like as we're taught in seminary, when you do a thesis statement, you tell people what you're going to tell them. You spend the paper telling it to them, and then you repeat it again at the end of the paper. Remember that, Brother Wes? Well, he repeats it right here. This punctuated it for me. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's another eye on eternity, folks. I don't know why this just popped in my head, Eric. I don't know any stories about this, about you, and this isn't about you, but it made me flash back to my youth. Sometimes when my mom wanted to get me to do something, you can go to the ding-dong cart after you clean your room. We need incentives sometimes, folks, don't we? We need to know that there's something at the end to get us through. I don't know why that just popped into my head. Did I just date ourselves? I don't know if ding-dong carts are even around anymore, but so now you have some idea how old I am, sister. There you go. But we do. We need that, and that's what this was for me. When I read this, you know, and here's your steps. Here's the final one that I always go to. I'm going to suffer, but it's only for a while. It's for God's good. It's for God's glory. It's for my good. And the end result is all of this beauty that we're going to see right here. We're going to be perfect, established, strengthened, settled. That's all I want in life. That's all I want. I just want peace. I want that peace that passes all understanding. Now, I'll finish up with this, since we got to that point. There are times in your life, and if you've been through this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can be in the worst suffering that you've ever had. You don't understand why something's happening to you, be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual, when they're all combined. But for the strangest reason, you have peace at the same time. How can I have such peace yet be in such agony? This doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit resteth upon you. He's getting you through those trials. He's giving you and empowering you with the strength you need to be able to handle those trials. I don't know how I did this before I was saved. I know I was a lot more miserable than I am now. I'll tell you that. But folks, 5:10, this is it right here. This is the end result. There's just so much. Let's go through these real quick. I'll give them to you again. Number one, think it not strange, but expect. You are going to suffer. Rejoice. Rejoice in the suffering. You need to rejoice and go through the suffering with an eye on eternity. The end result. There's the ding-dong card at the end of the work you got to do, okay? Why? Because we are Christians. That's part of the joy. We get to suffer this way like Christ because we're Christians. It grows us. Realize that as we suffer, the Spirit is resting right on us in the midst of those trials to empower us. The Paraclete, He puts His arm around us. He helps us through it. All of this glorifies God, and He's given us standards which are attainable that we need to meet, that we need to reach. Don't be ashamed as you suffer. And other people look and go, yeah, look what's happening to him. That's because he's a Christian. Praise the Lord that's happening to me because I'm a Christian. Make sure that you're in constant self-examination. That's part of what this is all about. You need to commit your entire soul, your physical being, your spiritual, emotional, mental being, to the will of God for His glory. You're only going to suffer for a little while. The end result's a wonderful transformation. It's the end result of our salvation. It's a changing of our mind and our body so that we don't have a sinful bone or thought in us again. I can't wait to sit with the Lord when I can actually think without sin and have a conversation and finally, for the first time, really understand this book and really talk to Him without a mind of sin and say, you know what? This is all right. Sometimes we question a little bit. We struggle. We won't struggle at all. We won't struggle at all. I personally think, unfortunately, that my mom died as a Catholic. And I can't comprehend. I think, as the Bible says, as we look down into hell, and it's there to show God's glory, and show His righteousness, that I'm going to be able to say, that's right. My mom deserves to burn and suffer, separated from you forever in hell. I can't understand that now. I don't have the mind of Christ. But I will be settled. I will be established. I can't explain it, but I'll say that is good and that is right. That's the power I'm talking about there. It's not a mind-washing. It's finally, for the first time, recognizing, as Brother Bill prayed this morning, the holiness of God and where we are as sinners before it. All right. Well, hopefully that'll help you out. A proper mental defense and preparation as you go through suffering. Holy Spirit's right there with you. You can have great peace and you can have victory through the whole thing. All right, let's pray. My Heavenly Father, thankful as always for the words that You've given us. You've inspired, You've preserved them, Father, and that we can have instruction even through the most difficult things in life. I'm so thankful for the book of Peter, especially chapter 4. And just this quick overview we could do about our responses during the trials, our responses during suffering, Father, and the incredible encouragement it can be. We know that Satan and our flesh, even the world, desires to take us out of the battle so that we don't live a life which glorifies You, but I'm thankful we have these tools that we can apply. I hope that they're simple and not just academic, that they're something we can just look at very simply and rely on in the midst of our challenges and trials, Father. We do want to thank You for them again and commit the rest of the day to You. Well, thank You. In my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.